But we're glad to have you with us today. Brother Denny Richardson told me a while ago that about $3,500 has been donated to the Willow Meals program this year, which is a wonderful indication of what a good program this is and how you're behind it. And I can testify what a blessing it was to us when Eddie was at home. And for about a year and a half or 2 years, they brought those meals to us. First place, I'm not a very good cook. And somehow or another, we were able to make one meal last us for two. So that's the way it is. And so we appreciate that good program. So many good things going on here at Willow Avenue, and we're grateful for that. We don't brag about it, but we are thankful to God that we were able to do things of that nature. Well, we're studying the book of Joshua. Brother Huffines said this morning that that was one of his favorite books of the Old Testament. It's a book of conquest. It's a book of victory, one after the other. Battles were fought, but God's people, Israel, claimed their Canaan. Now, there's something about that, claiming your Canaan. And God wants us as His people now in the church to claim our Canaan. God has blessings for us. He is eager to bless, and He wants us to claim them. They are available to His people. He's not withheld from us anything that would be a blessing. So we're to claim those blessings. So we're just following this wonderful story through the book of Joshua, seeking to find all the practical lessons for our lives. These are not just stories. They are not just historical events. They are stories with lessons attached. And I find the Bible to be that way wherever we are, any place. It's God's book. It's unique. It's different from any other volume because of its author, who is God. And you might say, well, wasn't the Bible written by man? Yes, some 40 different men that God empowered, that God inspired. They were supernaturally endowed. It did not just come out of their minds. Wasn't something up their sleeves. God directed their words. And that's the beauty of the biblical inspiration of the Bible, the supernatural, miraculous inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Now, we're studying Joshua, and last 2 weeks, here's what we noted, if I might take just a 2 or 3 minutes to sort of review. In chapter 1, at long last, the children of Israel are about to receive their inheritance. God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a new day for them is about to dawn, a brand new day. And for many years, they'd been slaves in Egypt. Listen to this. From the time that the promise was made to the time of its fulfillment, 400 years. Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes that doesn't sink in. Look what they had been down in Egypt. They were slaves for a long, long time. God brought them out through the leadership of Moses. His hand was with His people through the wilderness. And the amazing thing is, they were just a short ways from their inheritance. But when they got at Kadesh Barnea, Moses selected one spy out of each of the 12 tribes to go over, and their mission was, find out about the cities. Are they walled cities? Are they prepared for battle? What is the situation over there? Their mission was not to determine whether they were going to go. God had already said, it's your land. I'm giving it to you. But, you know, 10 of those spies brought back a negative report. They said, we can't take it. There are giants over there. We're grasshoppers compared to them. All these great cities over there will never be. After all, you know, they were thinking from the human perspective. Because here you have, what, maybe 1.5 million, maybe more than that, of these people who had been wandering around in the desert, wandering around in the wilderness. And, you know, who could they, how could they possibly stand up against the armies over there in this land? The Hittites, the Jebusites, and all of these people over there. And so these 10 said, we can't take it. There were 2 that believed God. 2 were great men of faith. Joshua was one of them. The other one was Caleb. And they said, we can do it with God. They didn't say we can do it, period. But with God's help, we can do it. Hadn't all of them seen the mighty power of God? Had not they seen His hand outstretched over the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was approaching them? And God opened up the waters, and it was a time when, you know, they wondered, what's going to happen now? They're hemmed in. God opened the waters and they went through on dry ground. Had not they seen God sending the quail, God sending the manna that kept them alive for all these years? Had not they seen that? But they didn't believe. And the Bible many times makes reference in the book of Hebrews. It says that they failed because of unbelief. They did not believe God. So, in chapter 1 here, God called upon Joshua. Now, Moses is dead. Now, I want you to be strong. I want you to be courageous. Be sure that you keep my law. Don't turn to the left nor to the right. And by doing that, you will have good success. And then the people are instructed to make preparation. This word, you know, to sanctify yourselves today, and tomorrow God will do great wonders among you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Does that relate to you, to me? Sanctify yourselves now, and God will do great things with you. That is, consecrate yourself to God. And tomorrow God will do great wonders with you. We need to believe that great promise. And then God prepared, He said, you prepare food because, you know, fighting men would need food. The manna was going to cease. God promised them victory, victory over their enemies. He promised them His presence, His power. He promised to be faithful to them. And now, today we come to chapter 2. This entire chapter is devoted to a woman. Women played great roles throughout Bible history. And we read in the Old Testament of some outstanding women. Here is a woman, and the whole chapter is devoted to her. And the amazing thing is, she was a harlot. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But here's what we can say looking into this chapter. This gal is not what she used to be. She's not what she used to be. So let's look into this. I read this story about a rough, uncultured man who, for some unknown reason, fell in love with a beautiful vase that he had seen in a shop window. Eventually, he bought the vase and put it on the mantelpiece in his room. And once it was there, it became a kind of judgment upon its surroundings. He had to clean up the room to make it worthy of the vase. The curtains looked dingy, so they had to be cleaned. The old chair with the stuffing coming out of the seat would no longer suffice. The wallpaper and the paint needed redoing. So gradually the whole room was redone. And why? Well, because of the vase that he had placed upon his mantle. Now, that's an illustration of the kind of transformation that we see in this chapter on the part of this woman. The Israelites were about to enter Canaan and claim their promise. And the first city they would encounter would be the great walled city of Jericho. Some of us were there, Herb and Pauletta, Ralph and Melba, Glenn, and others were there. When we came to the city, we observed that big sign, the oldest city in the world, Jericho. So that was the first city they were going to encounter. And if they could take the city, they could easily split the country in two and then work from there to the north and to the south and make conquest of the land. But before they attacked the city, before they went over, Joshua sent two spies this time to examine the mood of the people there in Jericho and places around, whether or not they were ready for the war that was coming. And when these two men arrived in Jericho, they went to the home of a harlot. Their purpose in entering her home was not immoral. Their purpose was practical. Because you think about it, the sight of men entering a harlot's home would not attract much attention. And they did not want attention because they're there as spies. Well, what they found when they entered the home of Rahab must have been a shock to these spies. Because they found a woman who had heard about Israel's God. She had heard about all the things that they had done through the wilderness. They'd heard about their coming through the Red Sea, escaping from Pharaoh's army. They had heard about the various ones who had fallen because of these people wandering through the wilderness here. And she had heard about the mighty works of God. And apparently, she was changed. That's why I say she's not the gal she used to be. She was changed because she heard about Israel's God. I think it's a demonstration when we look at the whole chapter. And when we look at the references in the New Testament to Rahab, she's mentioned in Hebrews 11. Her name is right there along with other great names like Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Abel and all these great people of faith. She's mentioned there. James uses her in James chapter 2 as an illustration of a faith that works, a faith that is active. So, it's a demonstration of the power of God to transform our lives. I'm thankful that the gospel still has power to change our lives. I'm thankful that it doesn't matter what a person's lifestyle is. When the power of the gospel reaches hearts, it can change those people for eternity. You see, there is no sin that the grace of God cannot reach. Paul makes that statement in the book of Romans, chapter 5, at verse 20. He said, "Where sin did abound, the grace of God did much more abound." Something bigger than sin. And that is the grace of God. The power of God. I'm grateful that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I don't know whether I've used this ever before or not. You might remember But I had a good friend who, for many years, translated the material for the work in Italy. He learned the Italian language, and he translated many of the good materials, Bible school materials and things of like that. And he also went there about once every year. He called attention to one man who was a government official who made it very difficult on any Christian who came to Italy. And every year they feared this man that made it so hard for them. And the way in which they worked with him must have made an impact upon his heart, because that man became a Christian. The power of the gospel, the power of God to change us. And I'm thankful for that, and I believe it still has that power. Now, we see the power of God, I believe, working right here among us. According to the power that works in us, said Paul in Ephesians 3 at verse 20. So, I want us to look into this story here, and we'll get as far as we can today. If we don't get it finished, we'll continue. The potential in everybody's life. Rahab, I think we're going to learn, is certainly not the person she used to be. John Newton wrote the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John Newton was at one time a slave trader. His life was about as corrupt as a life could get. In fact, he became so low that he ate scraps off the floor which his mistress would throw to him. He became a slave of slaves. But John Newton was given a book to read called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. He began to read the book partly out of jest, but it began to work on his heart. And one day he was at sea. And I've read the story. Seems that a great wave came and knocked him overboard. And another wave came, and somehow or another he was knocked back on board. It was an experience with the book and with the background that changed his life. He wrote the words. You can just see the importance of these words now, can't you? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's sort of the story that we see here with Rahab. So I want us to look at three things here today. I want us to look at Rahab and her spiritual failures. I want us to look at Rahab and her spiritual freedom. And then Rahab and her spiritual fulfillment. These three things in our lesson today. First of all, her failures. She was a defiled sinner. No doubt about that. She was a harlot. She was engaged in a wicked lifestyle, selling her body for money. Her life was a life of deep depravity, wickedness. No doubt about that. Now, some people have tried to lessen this a bit by telling us that the word translated harlot here could also refer to an innkeeper. Well, it can. But when you consider all that the Bible says about Rahab, especially in the New Testament, there's no escaping the fact that she was a harlot. She was, past tense, a harlot. Hebrews 11:31, James 2:25. So it seems clear that she was a woman who lived a wicked lifestyle. But now, let's pause right here. Isn't she a picture of any person who is lost today? Doesn't matter about the lifestyle so much. We're lost in sin. Sin is not always this particular lifestyle that she followed. Sin is sin. And all have sinned. Romans 3:23 and come short of the glory of God. It means all of us. All of us. We're in the same boat. Doesn't matter how much education you've got. Doesn't matter how fine your house is, your clothes are, your car is. It doesn't matter what kind of a job you've got. All have sinned. All. And fallen short of the glory of God. So we need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us. So Rahab is a picture of every person who is lost today. Rahab was a dead sinner. Rahab was living her life, but spiritually, she was dead in that old lifestyle. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, the first three or four verses of that chapter. Paul said of those Ephesians that they were, not now, he's writing to Christians now, but they were dead in trespasses and sins, verse number one. They followed the course of the prince of the power of the air, so they were devilish. They fulfilled the desires of the body and of the mind, so they were depraved. And they lived a life of disobedience. So you have four D's here. Dead, devilish, depraved, disobedient. But, that word is found right there, I think, about verse 3. But they learned of the love of God. The love of Christ came to them through the gospel. And they were saved by His marvelous grace. They were saved by grace through faith. That is a faith that received Him, obeyed Him, responded to Him. So, Rahab was doomed. She lived in a city that had already been selected for destruction. God had already determined that Jericho would fall. And maybe, before the spies showed up, she thought, well, I'm doomed too. She'd heard about Israel's God. And so she's under the sentence of death. I have an idea that many of those people lived in that walled city. Felt, well, we're all right. We can't fall. Look at these massive walls. They can't overtake us. They were looking at it from a human perspective. Humanly, probably they were thinking right. From the human perspective, but they did not factor in God. And that made all the difference in the world. So Rahab and her spiritual failures. Now I want you to look at Rahab and her spiritual freedom. Rahab tells the spies here that she and the people in Jericho had heard stories about what had happened in Egypt. That Jericho being an old city, people passed through there. People would make their sojourns through there. Caravans would come from the east and go through Jericho. And with the caravans came the news. Now, today we don't depend on caravans. We depend today on NBC, ABC, Fox, and all that. And so we get the news of every little thing that happens in the world today. But it wasn't that way in those years, in those times. They depended on news to come from people passing through. So she'd heard those stories of the kings that had been defeated along the way. Notice the language she uses. In verse 9, she says, I know. In verse 10 and 11, she says, we know. She knew, and they knew, based upon what they had heard. So think of it. Over 40 years since Israel had left Egypt, the news about Israel, their progress, the power of their God, had reached the ears of the people here at Jericho. And so they heard about God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. There wasn't some messenger that came there and told them. They heard it from travelers people on a journey through there. But they heard about God. And it seems to me that even when these spies got to her house, she was a believer. She was a believer. Now, let's bring that home for today. God still has a message that is being proclaimed around the world today. We're thankful that we can have fellowship with men like Brother Honeycutt, other men who have come from time to time to report to us about how the work is going in so many places, in India, in Ghana, in Guyana, in Suriname, all over the world. Aren't we grateful that even the message is being preached in Russia? There for a long time, and China. There for a long time, China's government was paying for people to come to China to teach English in their universities. And some of our brethren went. And of course, along with their going, you know what they used as a text to teach English? The Bible. The Bible. Just think of the ramifications of that. The effects of that. I'm grateful that works are being done in China. Works are being done in Russia. All over the world. God has a message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the good news. It's good news of deliverance. And while it's not physical deliverance, it's spiritual deliverance. And so we're going to see the freedom, the spiritual freedom that came to Rahab that enabled the Bible several places to recall this woman and to speak of her as a great woman of faith. Now, not only did Rahab hear the message of Israel's God, she heeded that message. The message produced a response of faith in her heart. The fact that she believed the message is proven by what she says about God. Verse 9, she called him the Lord. The word Lord is the same word as the covenant name for Jehovah. She's using the covenant name, Jehovah. In verse 11, she expressed her faith in Him as the God of heaven and earth. In verse 12, she again expressed her faith in God as she calls Him to witness the pact that she had made with these spies. And even the great hall of faith in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, mentions this woman. So she heard the message. She acted on that message in belief. She put her faith in the God of Israel. So spiritual freedom came to this woman. And that's what happens to us. Not only when we hear it, but when we heed it. We hear the message of the gospel. We let it sink into our hearts. We heed that message. And then we come to spiritual freedom in our lives. Freedom from sin. Freedom from transgression. Now, she didn't have all that we've got. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't have the church nearby. She didn't hear gospel preaching. She did not participate in gospel singing. You see, she didn't have those things. She couldn't read a gospel tract. She was living in the heart of a pagan city, living a wicked life with no knowledge of God. But then God in His grace allowed her to hear about Him. And her heart was opened and allowed her to do something with Him. And she did. She believed what she heard. And thus she became a part of the great hall of faith. Look at all we have today. We have the Bible. Word of God. We have preaching after preaching. Brother Jimmy Lovell, some of you remember that name. He was the fellow who got World Bible School started. several years ago. Brother Lovell was from Portland, Tennessee, and he moved to California, and he got this World Bible School started. Did you know every year about 100,000 souls become obedient to the gospel through the efforts of World Bible School? I know some of you were involved. I know Sister Doris Hale, she had several students. Maybe many of you had students too. My little old mom, at the age of 90, had over 200 students through World Bible School. And she would often tell me about them. She said, I wrote to this man, This fellow was a doctor. This man was a teacher over in Ghana, in Africa. But she had a great interest in that. She graded their papers, sent them back to them. A great work, 100,000 a year through the efforts. I could tell you some stories down in Guyana about a man walking down the street, and he saw a piece of paper that somebody had discarded. He picked it up. It was a World Bible School lesson. And he read it, and he sent in for more information. Brother Wayne Pruitt, whom we support in the work that he does in Guyana, went to his home. His name was Herman Andrews. I had the privilege to meet Brother Andrews. That one little paper that he found on the street became the source from which he learned about Christ and became obedient. And he is one of the pillars in the church in Georgetown, Guyana, to this day. Just think about all that we have. So God help us to use what we have to get the message out. Now, quickly in the last part of the lesson, Rahab and her spiritual fulfillment, verses 12 through 22. She came to faith in God. Her life then was forever transformed. Her old life was gone. No more involved in that lifestyle. And what God did to her and with her is a wonder of His grace, a wonder of His love. What He did for her, He can do for anyone. These changes were brought about in her life. First of all, she was fulfilled in her labor. One of the surest proofs that Rahab was truly converted is the fact that she involved herself in the work of the Lord. She hid, that's action, she hid the spies, covered up for them. And you might have some difficulty right here. Rahab told a lie. And in no way does the Bible condone her lie. It merely records it. But Rahab isn't the only person in the Bible who lied. Abraham did too. And others lied. Isaac lied. David lied. Elisha lied. Now, that's not to say that the Bible stamps approval upon lying. But the amazing thing here, keep this in mind. Rahab was a pagan. She had not had the background that you had. The background of moral teaching. She was a pagan. And she was raised in a culture of paganism and of corruption. She was a believer, but she had never been taught. She needed a lot more teaching. And I'm sure she got that in association with God's people, Israel. Now, apparently Rahab had already stopped living the life of a harlot. Verse 6 tells us that she hid the spies under some flax that was upon the roof. It seems clear that she trusted the Lord before the spies even arrived. It appears her life had been radically changed by what she'd heard about the power of God. James uses her as an example of active faith. You know, he talked about faith with works. Faith needs legs on it. Faith needs action. There's no such thing as an inactive faith, for if it is faith, it's always active. So, she was fulfilled in her labor, but she was fulfilled in her love. Notice here, she's concerned about those in her family. Isn't that a good evidence of genuine conversion? When you come to Christ, you want everybody in your family, everybody in your neighborhood, everybody in your city, everybody in your community to know about the one that you've come to know. That's the spirit of evangelism. They went everywhere teaching the word. All right, one more thing. She was fulfilled in her life. She got a new reality because of her faith. She was spared from the destruction that overtook the city. Because of her faith, her family. And the spies said, now be sure they're in your house. They were spared. Now the scarlet thread, the scarlet rope that hung down from her window was indeed the mark of her obedience and of her conversion. What a picture we have here. But here's another thing. She got new relatives. She got new relatives. When all these verses are taken together, we have the rest of the story concerning Ahab. What did she do? Number one, she married into the people of God. She married into Israel. She became a part of the covenant blessings of the Lord. She went from being a part of a condemned nation to becoming a part of God's nation, holy nation. The point is, the rest of Rahab's neighbors died in the war, but her family was saved. But now here's the last thing I want to mention. And without this, our lesson today would be incomplete. She was taken from the house of shame into the hall of fame. This woman became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Her name is mentioned in the ancestry of our Lord Jesus. In fact, she was David's great-great-grandmother, and she was the mother-in-law of Ruth. God took her from the gutter of life and made her eternally famous. And here we are in 2018 talking about this woman. He gave this trusting sinner a place in His eternal plan. God changed the life of this woman. He can change our lives also. Let's bow. Dear God, we're thankful for this wonderful story that You preserve for us in Your holy word and the lessons we can learn from this woman, Rahab. Oh God, help us to be a people of faith, but be sure that our faith, oh God, is an active faith, an obedient faith, a trusting faith. Help us to keep in mind the great lessons we've learned from Rahab. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.